This is the Word of God found in Genesis chapter 13, starting with verse 1. Genesis 13, starting with verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. For the last several weeks, we've been going through Genesis chapter by chapter, sometimes one chapter, sometimes two chapters at a time. And last week we read Genesis 12, where God called Abram and gave Abram an unconditional promise. That is, God called Abram and said that he was going to make him a great nation and bless him and make his name great and make him to be a blessing to others, and that God would protect him, and that all the families of the earth would be blessed in Abram. And that was a promise God made to Abram just because it was God's purpose to do so. It was not based on Abram's faithfulness. It was not based on his faith. It was not based on his goodness. It was not a conditional promise. That is, it's not something that God said, if you will do this, then I will do this. It's a promise that God made to Abram by grace alone and based on nothing in Abram. But it meant that God would put something good in Abram, and we see that because by faith, Abram obeys God's command and leaves his land of his birth, a city called Ur, U-R, of the Chaldees. That was the people that lived there. And he went with his father and with his wife and with his nephew Lot to the land of Haran. That's like traveling from the land near Kuwait to the land near Syria or southeastern Turkey. And they dwelt there for a while, and there his dad, Abram's dad, died. And God told Abram to go into a land he would show him. He was supposed to remove himself from his father's house and from his kindred. So Abram left where his father had been buried, and he went southward into the land of Canaan, which today we would call the land of Israel. And there Abram settled and built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. And he was there for a while, but then a great famine arose in the land, and Abram, thinking, I need to survive, left the land that God had led him into and went to the land of Egypt. And when he got to the land of Egypt, Abram got scared. Now, at this point, Abram is around 75, and his wife, Sarai, is around 65. And Sarai is a beautiful woman, and Abram knows it, and he's afraid that he's going to be killed in the land of Egypt because somebody will want to take Sarai. Evidently, that word has gotten out. That reputation may be held by the nation of Egypt. But for some reason, Abram has this fear. And Abram beseeches Sarai to lie. It's kind of a partial lie. He says, don't tell him you're my wife. Tell him you're my sister. The reason I say it's a partial lie is Sarai was his half-sister. They had the same father, and they had different mothers, and they were married to each other, and they had, as of yet, no children. And so they went into the land of Egypt and perpetrated this deception that Sarai was his sister. Sure enough, some of the nobles of Egypt saw her and told Pharaoh about her, and she was taken into Pharaoh's house. They weren't yet married. Pharaoh had not yet taken her, but she was there. Must have been a very difficult time for Abram, and probably a difficult time for Sarai herself. And it became a difficult time for Pharaoh's house, because God, even with Abram's fear and lack of faith in this case, God still kept his promise, and he protected Abram because he had promised, I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse him that curseth you. And so he smote the house of Pharaoh with a plague. Don't read of anybody dying, but they were sick folks. And somehow or other, Pharaoh figured out that Sarai was Abram's wife, not just his sister. And he rebuked Abram. He said, why did you tell me this? I might have taken her to me as a wife. Pharaoh didn't want to commit an adultery like this. And so he was angry with Abram. And he says, now take your wife back and leave the land of Egypt. And so Abram left the land of Egypt. Never was Abram commanded by God to go into the land of Egypt. God said he would take him to Canaan. There are occasions in our lives when there is a famine, when we're hungry, and we need to go to God in prayer, and God may lead us somewhere else. We'll find this later on in the life of Abram's grandson, Jacob. But there are times when a famine may come, and we should go to the Lord in prayer for that, because the Lord might have us to ride out the famine. And this happens in the days of Abram's son Isaac, I believe, and it happened in Abram's house. There's times when we're to stay put with the famine and just pray, God, Lord, send us a gracious rain. Send us a revival. Send us something. And how do we know the difference? We know the difference as we should decide all of life's important issues. We should go to the Bible in reading and go to the Lord in prayer. Because the Word of God is how God speaks to us, and prayer is how we speak to God. And it's in that dialogue, it's in that conversation that not only do we grow, but it's how we know which way to go. It's important for us to continue this conversation with God all the days that we're on the earth until we go home from heaven. And then the conversation just gets better because we're more able to hear from God and our prayers are better phrased and better formed and from a better motive. But right now, the way that we grow and the way that we should go is made known to us by the conversation that we have with God. Us praying to Him, Him speaking to us through His Word. And Abram just acted on, I don't know what, on his survival to go to Egypt. And when he got to Egypt, he acted on fear for his survival by having Sarai tell this little partial lie. And he ended up being rebuked and ended up being thrown out of Egypt. So where does he go? And Abram went up out of the land of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. Now that didn't mean that he went south from Egypt. It meant he went from Egypt into the south part of the land that the Lord had shown him, which was the land of Canaan. Canaan didn't belong to Abraham or Abram in the eyes of men just yet. It was still his possession only by the promise of God. But he went back to Canaan from Egypt into the south part of the land of Canaan, and he keeps going north. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, that's kind of the central part of Canaan, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He went back to the land that God had shown him, to the place he had been before, to the altar he had built, and there he called upon God again. Sometimes you and I need to do that. Are there times in our life that we sometimes get away from God? Do we sometimes get away from God's house? Do we get away from the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is His church? That is there a distance in our fellowship, in our enjoyment of it, in our zeal for it? If you're like me, yes. There are times that I'm more distant in the service of God. Just like Abram went to Egypt and was distant from the land that God had showed him, so sometimes God's children get distant from the land that God showed them. And there may be a period of rebuke and unhappiness as a result, and there was in Abram's family. But he came back. To me, there's a lesson here about repentance. Repentance means change, and in this context, it means change back toward the ways of the Lord. You know, we can look over in the New Testament. We find out how important repentance is. Think of it this way, and I try to make this point often, but it's something we need to understand. God doesn't change. He says that in Malachi. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Jesus Christ doesn't change. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We, on the other hand, we start out conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity, separate from God, dead in trespasses and sins. And so we need a fundamental change. We need to be actually born again if we're going to even have the ability to believe and serve God. And God in grace causes every one of His children to be born again, whether they know about it or not. It happens within. But when we get to the point we hear God's truth, there's still some other changes we need to be making. May not be, well, it's not being born again, but it is a conversion or a change. And so, in the course of our lifetime, there may be multiple times you and I need to change. There may be many times you and I need to repent. When I get lazy, I need to repent from laziness. When I get hard of heart and unforgiving toward those that have offended me, I need to repent and forgive them. When I let a period go for a while and I haven't prayed, I need to repent and get on my knees before God. There's the times that I might get kind of stingy and tight-fisted. I need to repent and give some more. There's times that I need, that I'm trusting in myself. I need to repent from that and trust in God. And you know what happens when you repent and turn back to God? You experience the righteousness that comes from God. You enjoy it. You enjoy a season of peace. And you enjoy a time of joy in the Spirit or the Holy Ghost of God. And that's what tells us that the kingdom of God is. Romans 14 says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. When we read in the Gospel of Mark, it begins this way, and John preaches there to prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And it says in Mark 1:4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So there's a need to repent from not being baptized to being baptized, in acknowledgement that our sins are paid for and remitted by Jesus Christ. And so there is a need for repentance. And then we find that the Lord Jesus Christ comes after John, and his message is very similar. He preaches, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So there's a need for change. And notice Abram has repented. God told him to go to the land he would show him, and he was talking about Canaan. And Abram went to Canaan, but then he got a little hungry, and he left Canaan. And he went to Egypt, and that ended up being worse. And so after he is thrown out of Egypt, he comes back to where God showed him, back to the same place he camped, back to the same altar he built, and called on the name of the Lord again. Abram is showing us a picture of repentance there, turning back to what his instructions were from God at the very beginning of this walk. So he goes back, and it says in verse 5, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. So Abram comes out, and God's still blessing him. And he's blessing his nephew Lot. And their cattle and sheep and goats are just multiplying. They're getting big herds of livestock. And you know how it is raising livestock. You got to move them around. They can't graze the same field over and over again. They'll, for one thing, the grass will get eaten down too far. The other thing, as the manure grows and everything, they're more likely to get sick. You got to move those animals around to stay healthy, so you need more pasture than there is just for where the animals can stand, and you need fresh water, and so you need a good bit of space. And Abram's herds and Lot's herds were getting so big that being close together, they were interfering with each other's pasture lands and watering holes and the streams and lakes and things. And as a result, the herdmen, that is their under-shepherds that were working for them, they began to get in arguments, get in fights. And they lived right there with the Canaanites and Perizzites around them. So they were surrounded with folks that weren't their family. You know, it's bad when you're surrounded by folks that don't see things the same way you do. And at the same time, you're having arguments in your own with your own loved ones. It's bad for a family, bad for a church, bad for a country. You know, what if the United States were not blessed to have fairly peaceable neighbors like Canada and Mexico? What if we had two well-armed countries, north of us and south of us, and we were having the kind of arguments that we're having from state to state and party to party now? Can you imagine how that would... What is it like if a family lives in a neighborhood where they're new, they don't know anybody and things, and the family itself is starting to have shouting matches within their own house, and all these neighbors, what do they think and how do they regard them? What is it like if a church is surrounded by folks that have different beliefs, just totally different principles, or maybe a different religion altogether, and the church is fighting among themselves? It's just a very precarious situation, and that's where Abram and Lot were. Their herdmen and the fellows that worked for them were having arguments. And finally, Abram took a step. It says in verse 8, "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." Abram takes a step for peace. He goes to Lot. Now, Lot's his nephew. And he must love Lot because he's taken him with him. And I want you to know something further, because the New Testament shines a light on this. Lot is a good man. The Bible calls him a righteous man. He had a righteous soul. And so Lot is a good man, and Abram's a good man. They're both good men, and they want to take steps in order to preserve the peace between their two households. And Abram says, let's spread out some. You go one way, I'll go the other. If you take first pick, you go that way, I'll go the other way. We'll just spread out some. And let's not fight. We're brethren. This happens in the New Testament, by the way. The Apostle Paul gets in an argument with another apostle, Barnabas, and they're both good men. This Barnabas is such a good man that he received the name Barnabas as a nickname. It means the son of consolation. His given name was Justice. But he was such a comforting person, such an outreach, conciliatory person, that the church called him Barnabas, son of consolation. You know how to console people, Justice. We're just going to call you the son of consolation. So he became known as the apostle Barnabas. Meanwhile, Paul had been named Saul. Now he was called Paul, little, the apostle Paul. Barnabas had a nephew that had traveled with them on one of their trips, founding churches and strengthening churches through the land we'd call Turkey now. And this nephew of Barnabas was called Mark. He's the one that penned down the Gospel of Mark by the inspiration of Scripture. But on this trip with Paul and Barnabas, he'd kind of let them down. They got in some places that were pretty hard. And I don't know if Mark got scared or he got homesick or he got weary or I don't know what the circumstance was. But the Scripture tells us that Mark just up and left the work. Paul was working, trying to spread the gospel. Barnabas was working, trying to spread the gospel. Mark said, I'm done. And he left them and went back home. Well, after Barnabas and Paul had gotten back home and solved some issues there, they said, let's go back, check on those churches. Let's go see how they're doing. And Barnabas says, I think that's a good idea. Let's ask Mark if he'll go with us. And Saul said, I'm not taking Mark. I'm not. He cut and run on us last time. We can't have that kind of thing. We need some folks we can count on. I'm not going with Mark. And Barnabas was kind of, let's take him with us. I don't know what Barnabas' thought was. It might be he's young. He's not really tried yet. He's a good boy. We can use him. Give him a second chance, Paul. Paul says, no, I'm not going with Barnabas. I mean, I'm not going with Mark. And Barnabas was saying, well, I'm pretty confident I should take Mark with me. And you know what Paul and Barnabas did? Instead of just getting mad at each other and fighting and continue the fight and talk about each other bad, it says the contention between them was so sharp, this is Acts chapter 15, was so sharp they determined to go different ways. And Barnabas took Mark and went to Cyprus there to spread the gospel. And Paul took Silas, a fellow that had come up, he was a prophet that had come up from Judah, and he went on into Turkey. I want you to see how wise this is. They didn't go and continue this battle and call each other unfaithful preachers and split the church. They just decided, we've got a work to do. Let's give each other some room and work in different areas. And that's what Abram is telling Lot to do. He says, you pick the way you want to go. You go one way, I'll go the other. You go this way, I'll go that way. And so he offers him that. And it says in verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now I've mentioned this. Lot was a good man. Lot had a righteous soul. But Lot made some mistakes here. One thing that we might see that could have been a mistake is when Uncle Abraham gave him first choice, it might have been wise for him to say, Uncle, you're the senior here. You've led us. You make the first pick. I'll go the other way. You know, there's a need for this. And I want you to understand this. Our society has gotten away from this during my lifetime. There's almost a tendency to worship youth. Now, youth is delightful. I love to see children coming up. I love to see the wonder they have, the joy, how they play. I love to see the teenagers coming up, their passion, their enthusiasm, young adults raising families, the things they do, getting serious about taking care of others. It's a joy to see. But there's a reason that the teaching of the Bible is that you are to honor the face of the old man and to rise up before the gray head. There is a need to listen to everybody, but listen to older people more than anybody. You may just think this is life experience. It's more than that. Yes, older folks have some life experience, but age doesn't always bring wisdom, and the Bible teaches that too. But think about it this way. If all of God's children are to be born again, somewhere between when they're conceived and when they physically die, if you take any age group of people, the group that's the oldest is going to have probably more born-again people. So you've had people that the likelihood, now it's not always that way, but just generally speaking, you're going to have folks that have not just lived life longer. That's one thing. I'm talking about people that have walked with the Lord longer. And that's the reason those opinions should receive some priority. You may not go that way, but you always ought to consider that way. Lot didn't do it. Abram gave him first pick. He took first pick. And what did he pick? The easy road. The easy road is where it's easiest to raise cattle and sheep and life is easier. And Canaan is kind of a hilly country. As a matter of fact, Canaan, where that is, you can't just always count on water and irrigation and things like that. Canaan depends on rain. This point will be made in the book of Deuteronomy later. If you're going to live in Canaan with the hills and the mountains that are there and the kind of terrain it is, you're going to be somebody that's praying that God will send rain in due season. Now, if you live in the land where the rivers flow, like Egypt or like here in this, you got the rivers, you can irrigate. People forget that this is provided by God. You know, today, it's so easy for us to get a meal. I can just ride over there to Kroger, and I can get me some steak and vegetables. I can get those vegetables already pre-peeled, washed, and cut up. It's so easy. And just go home and cook it on an electric stove, and there. And if I don't want to do that, I can just go to a restaurant, sit down, and put it on the credit card and eat. It's so easy. When folks were where they had to plant a crop and hope that the crop did well and hope that they were able to do some trapping or hunting, don't you know that for a child of God, a meal meant more? Now, I know that folks even then put up food. You know, they dried fruit and they kept their milk and apples and things in root cellars and they canned a lot. They had different methods of preservation. But they knew if they were God's child, most of them had a good idea that I trust in God for my daily bread. Today, I'm not saying that what we have is bad. I appreciate the convenience. I just say it takes an extra effort to remember, give us, Lord, our daily bread. Day by day, give us our daily bread. And thank Him for when that happens. Lot moved in to the place where life was easier. The plains of Sodom and Gomorrah were well watered. They were plains. It was easy to get from one pasture to another. They were up next to some cities that were wicked. The populace of them was very bad. They had turned from God. They were idle. They were inhospitable to other people and strangers. But Lot decided to go that way. And there's a lesson for that, for us in that. That is, don't choose your way of life just based on how easy it is. Particularly, don't try to put yourself under the influence of wicked people in order just to make your life easier. It has a bad result. When you get to the end of the story of Lot in Genesis 19, it's pitiful. He's a good man. But by the time you get to the end of that story, the city that he lived in is destroyed. His flocks and herds are gone. His wife and sons-in-law are dead. And he's hiding in a cave, having children by his daughters in a drunken stupor. Now that's what ends up in the life of a good man who makes a choice to live the easiest way, even if it means more evil surrounding his family. And to me, that's a powerful, even though it's a sad lesson. And so, reading on in verse 14, it says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So Abram moves into a plain himself, but it's a plain that's in mountainous territory. It's around Hebron. So he finds pastures even among the hills, and he lives there in the land that God showed him. And now I want you to see how the promises of God are expanding on Abram as we go through. The first promise that we read that was unconditional in Genesis 12, God says, he said there, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That's the way God first stated the promise. When we get a little bit further in Genesis chapter 12, and he finally gets into the land of Canaan, says in verse 7, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." So God there had told him to get into the land that he would show him. And when he got there, God said, "I'm going to give this land unto you." And then the one promise, as we read it stated in Genesis 13, God says, "Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." So God keeps talking about this promise and giving other aspects of it. And what I do want to point out before I sit down is God didn't promise to Abraham, "To thee will I give it, and to thy seeds," plural, "forever." Now, this is important. Sometimes read Galatians chapter 3, because the Holy Spirit inspires the Apostle Paul to make a big deal out of this. God doesn't say that I'll give it to thy seeds, not just to thy descendants, because Abram ends up having many descendants. He is the father of many nations. But the promise here, the way God states it, is I will give it to thy seed forever. And then he said, "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." And the script numbered. And the scripture there tells us that the seed, singular, refers to one particular descendant of Abraham. And that descendant is the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how can the Lord Jesus Christ be numbered as the dust of the earth since he's one individual? It's because those that are chosen in Jesus Christ are as numerous as the dust of the earth, as the sand of the seashore, and as the stars of the sky. And God's going to say that to Abram in Genesis 15. He says, now I'm going to tell you that your seed's going to be like the stars of the sky. So he first tells Abram, your seed's going to be like the dust of the earth. And then in Genesis 15, he's going to say, and your seed's going to be like the stars of the sky. It's a powerful image there, because it means first, Abram, your seed, this one descendant, is somehow going to be numerous as the dust of the earth. How is that? Because those that are chosen by God the Father in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the earth is this great number of people, just like the dust of the earth. It can't be counted. Those that God has chosen are from every nation and every family group and every language. He's chosen this number that are like the dust of the earth and given them to Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, it was to die for these people chosen in him before creation that number like the dust of the earth. And so they were all redeemed at the cross. And in the fullness of time, God the Holy Spirit causes each one of these dust of the earth people to be born again of the Spirit of God. And you know what the destiny of this people that are as numerous as the dust of the earth is? Their destiny is to shine like the numerous stars of the sky. God first speaks of them as numerous as the dust of the earth, and then he speaks of them not only as numerous, but as glorious as the stars of the sky. And you know what? When you get to 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul is there writing about the resurrection of the dead, and he says that there is one glory. He's talking about the glory of the terrestrial, that is of the earth, and the glory of the celestial, that is the glory of heaven. And then he says, for one star differeth from another in glory. To me, this is wonderful that God has chosen a numerous people that are like the dust of the earth. But you know, dust kind of seems about the same to our unaided eyes. But God's chosen them in Christ, and his purpose is to glorify everyone so they're like the stars of the sky. One star differeth from another in glory. You are going to be you in heaven. It's not going to be the sinful you that's so disappointed in themselves, that's so fearful, that's so ashamed, that's so guilty. It's going to be that part of you that is uniquely you, that's that best you, that seeks after and loves the law of God after the inward man, that loves other people, that has that hope, that has that longing for God's presence and God's glorious being. You have that long in you. You're going to be like one of the stars of the sky. And you know why you're going to be glorified in that unique, special, wonderful, shining way? It's because you were chosen as that little grain of dust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are, by God's grace, made glorious in the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.